You know, when we talk about the church, I think it's important that we realize and that we know that we're not talking about this building. We're not talking about the sheetrock and the wood and the pews and the carpet and all of the things that go together to make up this building. I know a lot of times we'll say to one another, well, it's time to go to church. And what we mean is, it's time to go down and assemble. But let's understand that what the church is its individuals. It's those who have rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We come together and we worship and we work and we study and we encourage, we build one another up. We do the work that God has given us to do in the localities where we are, of going out and preaching the gospel to those who are lost, to edifying our own number. And in those occasions when there are brethren who are in need, being able to provide for them the material things that they need. But when we talk about the church, we're talking about individuals. We're talking about people. And I'm afraid in this day and time that we need to be reminded of that more and more and more. But not only that, I want to suggest to you that the power of the Lord's church as it exists today is in its members. Now don't misunderstand what I'm saying. The church belongs to the Lord. I know that. He bought it with His own blood. It is a blood-bought relationship that we have with Him, and that is, we are His bride. We are His church. But as far as the work that is to be carried on today, that work resides within the concept and the scope of the work of those who are members of the church. And we could talk about the church universal, or we could talk about the church local. But we need to understand that as a local congregation of God's people, there is a work that we are to be doing, and it is an important work. And the power for doing that work resides in you and me. Several passages of Scripture. I want to turn primarily to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, what we find out is that the New Testament teaches God's people today make up the church of Jesus Christ. Now, we talked about that a little bit earlier. When we talk about church, we're talking about a gathering, an ecclesia, that belongs to Christ. And that's what we are. If I say 1 Corinthians, y'all will be able to read along with me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and looking there, beginning at verse 12, it says, "For even as the body is one, yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, and we're all made to drink of that one Spirit." Now, hold your finger there at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I just want to bring in another verse to make something just absolutely clear to us. Over in the book of Colossians chapter 3, and there at verse 15, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Colossae, Let the peace of Christ dwell in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, we find out that Christ has been made the head of the body, which is the church. When we talk about the body of Christ, we're talking about that ecclesia, that group of people, that called out group that belongs to Jesus. And that called out group simply is different individuals that have obeyed the gospel and that have been added to the Lord's church. Now, let's drop down just a little bit in 1 Corinthians 12 to verse 14. And read there with me. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not the hand, I'm not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? And if the ear says, because I'm not the eye, I'm not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any the less a part of your body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the sense of smell? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desires. Now, let me make a point. Each one of us that make up the body of Christ have a job to do. We have a role to play. We may not all be ears. We may not all be eyes. We may not all be noses that smell. But every one of us have a job to do. Now, we can't just go through our lives and never really understand that I've got a job to do. What we need to do as children of God, we need to determine, we need to learn what it is that I can do. And we need to do it. One of the first places I ever preached was a little place right outside of Locust Fork, Alabama. And that's way back in the 70s, and it was a little group of about 15, 20 folks that would meet there. There was an older brother who would always be the first one at the building. And we all really appreciated him, especially when it was cold, when it was wintertime, because they had an old coal-burning stove that set off in the corner of that building. That was the only heat that was in the whole place. And he would get there every service in time to get that old coal heater going so that the building would be warm enough for us to come together and be able to center our minds on the idea of worship and study and serving God. Well, to make a long story short, he passed away. I remember the first cold Sunday morning that we gathered together in that little old bitty building when that brother had died. Guess what? It was cold. There were ladies that were talking about how cold it was. There were men, believe it or not, that were talking about how cold it was. And I really don't believe that we had our minds as focused as we needed to have them on a worship of God because we were all cold. That brother had a job, and he did it. He may not have been a preacher. He may not have been a song leader. He may not have been a Bible class teacher. But I want us to know that he made a contribution to the work of that local church. He knew what he could do. and he did it. Brethren, I want to suggest to you tonight that as God's people, we need to be a people that are ready to do what God wants us to do. Serve Him. You know, when we begin to look at the Bible, and I'm going to cut some of this real short because my voice is just not going to hold out tonight. I want to go to my last chart here. And that is, I want to talk about some power that we have as God's people, as the church, as individuals. The Bible uses some terms that describe us. And in those terms that describe us as individual Christians, as members of the church, and as members of local congregations of God's people, the Bible uses words that we need to understand and we need to make application of. Number one, I want to suggest to you that the Bible tells us that we are salt and we are light. You know, we could spend a lot of time tonight talking about the characteristics of salt. Salt just has a lot of characteristics. It's a preservative. As a matter of fact, I don't know about you, but I used to like country ham. I don't like it so much anymore because it makes my blood pressure jump way up. And you know why it makes it jump way up, don't you? It's all that salt that's in it. It's a preservative. Salt sometimes can even be used to heal wounds. And what we find out is that salt has all of these things that it does and is useful for. We salt our food, don't we? Brethren, we are salt. We are here for a reason. We are here for a purpose. And that purpose is to deal with one of the greatest diseases that has ever been known by man. Oh, it's not a physical disease. It's not diabetes, it's not cancer, it's not some other terrible disease. I'll tell you what it is. It's the disease of sin. You see, we are salt. We can go out and we can teach people the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a preservative. You know, as Christians, we have the ability to go out and teach other people the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we are teaching them that which they need to know so that they can be saved and be in heaven when this life is over. Now you think about that. We're described as salt. We're also described as light. You ever gotten up in the middle of the night and the house was just as dark as it could be? And maybe you needed to get up and get a drink of water, or maybe you needed to go to the bathroom or whatever, and you get up and you can't see. If you're not as messy as I am, maybe you won't leave your shoes in the middle of the room like I do sometimes. And not be able to see those shoes and trip over them. But what do? Well, we reach out for a light switch, don't we? And we turn that light switch on. And when we turn the light switch on, then we're able to see God's Word is the light. God's Word is the light that men need to hear and need to see in order to be what they ought to be in the sight of God. Turn over to John chapter 3 with me. You know, a lot of times we'll go to John chapter 3 and we'll read verse 16. And a lot of times that's about all we know about John chapter 3. But I want you to look at verse 17. For God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe in Him has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment. Listen. That light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifest as having been wrought in God. You know, brethren, God's Word is the light. We are to be people that are taking God's Word. We're described as salt and light. We are to be taking God's Word to the world so that the world can understand and know the truth and be saved from their evil deeds. Powerful. Powerful. A description of those of us who are Christians. But not only that, we're described as being a family. There's just all kind of passages in the pages of the New Testament that talk about this. But 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and at verse 18. The Bible says, "And I will be a father to you, and you will be sons, shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." In Galatians chapter 3, we find out that when we're baptized into Christ Jesus, we become sons of God. We become those who enter into a family. You know, I was not privileged with having a big family growing up. I've only got one brother. Of course, my mom and dad. My dad only had one brother who died early. I never really knew him. My mother's family lived far off, and we didn't see them hardly ever. So when we had family gatherings at our house, it was mom and dad, me and my brother. That was it. And then I married my wife. It's just the opposite. She's one of several siblings. She's got two sisters and a brother. And not only that, but her grandmother, she was from a family of 12 siblings. So when they had a family get together, they had a family get together. I mean, there was just folks everywhere. And here I am, I was a little fella that never did come from a big family. And I'll tell you what, that was really something to see. They'd talk about how things were. They'd talk about members of the family that may be sick, that needed to have help. Boy, you let somebody get sick. I never will forget when my wife's grandmother got sick, had a stroke. Boy, we were there. The family was there. You let somebody have difficulty financially or whatever, the family's there. Somebody that just needed to have support, be lifted up emotionally, the family's there. Brethren, think with me for a moment. We are the family of God. If you don't know your brothers and your sisters, it's kind of a dysfunctional situation, isn't it? I've already stated earlier this week, my brother joined the Navy, and for 20 years, we didn't hear from him. I didn't know what was going on with him. That was bad. That was bad. But I want to tell you something. When we turn to the pages of God's Word, we are to love one another. We're to be tender-hearted toward one another. We are to be concerned about one another's spiritual well-being. A lot of times we'll come in the doors at service times and we'll greet one another, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. I hope we're not just using those terms as titles. You know, one of the things I really have had to get used to, when I introduce somebody to somebody, a friend of mine, you know, I don't say this is such and such the plumber. Or I don't say this is such and such the electrician. Or I don't say this is such and such the real estate agent or the banker. I sometimes wonder, why tack preacher on me? This is Derek Chancellor, the preacher. You know what we are? We're servants. I don't care if we're a preacher or an elder or a deacon or a Bible class teacher. What we are to one another is we are servants of each other. A lot of times we'll turn over to Ephesians chapter 5 and we'll begin talking about the relationship between husband and wife. And boy, we'll lather up how that the wife ought to be in submission to the husband in everything. But you know what we don't do a lot of times? We don't back up in that passage. Go back to verse 21. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Let's start at 20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Listen. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Did you hear that? Yes, the wife's to be subject to her husband and everything. That's exactly right. Husbands to love his wife, even as Jesus also loved the church. That's right. But brethren, I want us to know something. We need to understand it. And that is, we are to be in submission to one another. If I know you have a need, I need to be your brother. And I need to come and help you with it. If you're going through a difficult time, then what I need to do is I need to be going through a difficult time. And I need to come with you. If I'm happy and I'm joyous, I want to come and rejoice with you. There's power in that. Power in a family. You know, I imagine most families, if you're close, and all of a sudden you just don't see one of the members of your family for some time, I'm sure you'll probably get on the phone and call. What's going on? Are you okay? Are you sick? Do you need help? What can I do? You know, it's amazing. Sometimes people just drift away from the services. And they can be away from the services for weeks and months. And nobody picks up a phone. Nobody calls. How are you doing? Can I help you? Are you going through a hard time? Can we study? Can we pray together? Can we act like a family and be helpful? Brethren, that's powerful. That's powerful. And we need to recognize that. Number three, we are in an army. We talked a little bit about this the other day from Ephesians chapter 6. But I want to go a little further with the idea tonight. We all, every one of us, have an adversary. He's powerful. Peter writes that we're to be sober because our adversary, the devil, is walking about seeking to devour. Now get a hold of that. We've got an adversary. And not only that, but that adversary is at work. He's looking for you and you and you and me. And what he's wanting to do, he's wanting to destroy us. He's wanting to devour us. And as we continue on, we look at Ephesians chapter 6 the other night. I'm not going to read that passage again. But we're to put on the whole armor of God. Do you remember? The breastplate, the helmet. Have our shoes, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, having the shield of faith and the sword, the word of God. And we're to be ready to go into battle. Turn with me over to the book of 2 Corinthians. In the book of 2 Corinthians, I want to go there to chapter 10. And I want to begin reading there at verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek, when face to face with you, but towards you when absent, but bold towards you when absent. I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence that which I purpose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walk according to the flesh. Now listen to verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Now I want you to notice that. He doesn't make the point, he does not really stress the point that we are at war. It's just taken for granted. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses, for the destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. Did you hear that? We're at war. But the war's not going to be fought with guns and cannons and tanks and bombs. You see, our weapons are not of the flesh, but they're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. I remember being at the ammunition depot in Anniston one day. My mom and dad used to like to go up and buy things at the commissary there, and all along at Anniston, what they'd do is they'd have old, outdated ordnance, bombs and grenades and aircraft projectiles. And every now and then, they'd get those all together, and the way they'd destroy them is they'd explode them. Boy, it was really something for a young boy to go or get near and hear one of those explosions. I mean, it wasn't just loud to the ears. But the whole ground would shake. The weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful. We are powerful soldiers. The weapons of our warfare are powerful for the destruction of the fortresses. For we are destroying speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We talked a little bit about that this week, haven't we? We have got to be students of God's Word. We have got to know God's Word. We need to be able to defend it. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. There's our tactical weapons. It's God's Word. Brethren, do we go into battle with Satan unarmed? Do we go into battle with Satan without our armor on and every piece in place? I want to suggest something to you. And I want you to think about this. We can go into war with Satan. We don't have to sin. We do because of our flesh. But if our armor is put on and we're using that warfare, we can ward off the fiery darts of the wicked one. We can bring down every lofty thought, speculation that stands in opposition to the will of God through our knowledge of His Word. Then, number four. I want to suggest to you that there is power in our priesthood, or of our priesthood. You know, under the old law, there had to be a priest. There were things that nobody but the priest could do. You know, if you'd had some kind of a rash or some type of a fungus come up on you, and maybe it began to ooze, you could not be among the people until the priest pronounced that as well. You could not make offerings unto God without the priest. The priest under the old law was the one who stood between the man and God, making offerings and sacrifices for the people. Turn over with me, if you will, to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Then we're going to read verse 5, and then we're going to drop down to verse 9. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. You know who the priests are today? It's you and me. It's you and me. We are the priests. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We offer up acceptable sacrifices. We do that. As we serve God, as we come together and worship Him, we do that through Jesus Christ. Now, drop down to verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Listen, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellency of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You have received mercy. But now, you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I want us to tie the two ideas of our lesson tonight together. Those of us who are Christians, we make up the church. Many of you here tonight are members of the local congregation here at New Georgia. Some of you worship other places. But you make up the body of Christ. And as Christians, we are powerful. God intended for it to be that way. And not only that, but as we turn to the Scriptures, there are powerful descriptions of who we are and what we are. We're light and we're salt. We are a family. We are a powerful army. We are a powerful priesthood who can offer sacrifices unto God through Jesus Christ, His Son. So, brethren, maybe the next time we start feeling down and maybe we start to thinking that things are just not like they ought to be, maybe with the congregation here or maybe with others that you might know that are falling short in their obligation, their responsibility to the Lord, we might remember that, hey, we're mighty powerful people. Not from any kind of an ego. That's not what I'm saying. Not from the idea that we're better than anybody else. But that we want to do what God wants us to do, and we have the power to do it. I left one thought with the church here at New Georgia throughout this whole week. I hope that I have presented the Word of God that lets us know that we must study it, we must learn it, we must make application of it in our lives every day. And that if we do that, we become more and more and more like God each day that we live. And He can and will use us according to His will and according to His power. If you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, tonight might very well be the time that you do that. If you've never become a Christian, if you've never become a child of God in obedience to the will of Almighty God, then you need to do that tonight. If you're here tonight and you are a child of God, you're a Christian, but you've never really sat down and you've never really thought about, well, am I the eye? Am I the ear? Am I the smelling? Am I a foot? What is my role? Not only thought about what your role is, but started to work in doing whatever you can do to serve God faithfully. Then maybe tonight you need to repent of that. And you need to go home and get in your good quiet place and sit down with God's Word and begin tonight to decide what you're going to do in the powerful work of the Lord's Church. You're subject to the invitation in any way, then we bid you come while we stand and while we sing.